You can take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 1. We're making our way through the Gospel of Mark. If you're new to Calvary Community Church, you've come at the right time because we haven't even completed the first chapter in Mark, so you came at the right time. You know, have you ever been surprised by someone's abilities? Sometimes this happens, you know someone in a certain context, maybe you see him at work or you see him as a neighbor, and then you learn something about your life and you're surprised. It's like, whoa, I didn't know that, and it's impressive. You know, this happens to us sometime. I can remember as a child, this happened with my dad. Because when you're a kid, you grow up and you know your parents as Mom and Dad, and my parents were just very even-keeled, very stable. And I remember being about 7 or 8 years old, and we went to visit my aunt and uncle down in Los Angeles. And my uncle just got a brand new dirt bike. And my uncle was a very large man, very heavy. So he was like 400 pounds, and he got this brand new Honda CR500, and in the early and mid 80s, you know, that was kind of the most powerful dirt bike you could get. And I remember him showing my dad, he opened the garage and he brought it out into the light, and he was so proud of that bike, and he was trying to get my dad to take it for a ride. Come on, John, take it for a ride. And my dad wore a suit and tie to work. He wore those, you know, those short sleeve dress shirts with this tie, and he was a businessman. And my uncle was asking him, "Come on, John, get on the bike, give it a try." And my dad reluctantly got on the bike and he started up and he putted up the street, and then he putted down the street, and then he came back and he did a wheelie the length of 3 houses, shifting gears through the wheelie, and my older brother and I were just stunned, amazed. And my parents are watching the live stream right now, and my dad might not even remember that, but that's one of those kind of foundational times in my life where I was stunned to learn that I was living in the house with Evel Knievel. He was my dad. I remember just being so impressed by that. It's like, that's my dad. You may have other stories like that. You remember times that you were surprised and impressed. And that's one of the things that reminds me of this passage that we're about to look at in Mark chapter 1. And we see in Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 39, the surprising ministry of Jesus. Here in this passage, Jesus, he surprises the people, he surprises the disciples. And as we look at this, we'll see that Jesus has 3 surprising aspects of his ministry. You wouldn't expect it, but Jesus puts his glory on display. We've been working our way through the book of Mark and chapter 1, and we've seen that Jesus began his ministry there at the Jordan River at John's baptism, and Jesus came to be baptized by John. And that was a coronation from heaven, that the Father spoke out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We saw there at Jesus' baptism that the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove. And we see the 3 members of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, there at the beginning of Christ's ministry. We saw how Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, being hungry and thirsty, being at his weakest and relentlessly tempted over those 40 days, and we saw that Jesus was victorious over the temptations of Satan. We saw how Jesus powerfully preached the word of God. He preached the good news of the gospel, and he called people to repent and turn from their sins. We saw that Jesus is the king of preachers. And then we saw how Jesus called his first disciples to himself, Peter and Andrew and James and John. And he said, follow me. And they left their nets and they followed Christ. They left their lives. They left being successful members within their father's business. And they left it in order to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Jesus called them to be disciples and called them to be ambassadors for him to bring the hope of the gospel into the world. And then last week we saw how Jesus heals a man in the synagogue, that as Jesus preached in the synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit emerges, and Jesus silences that unclean spirit and casts that spirit out, and this man is delivered from this demonic possession. And the people were amazed. They were stunned at what Jesus could do. And as we look at this, what we've seen in Mark 1 is that there's nothing that Jesus hasn't been able to accomplish. It's every time there's a situation, Jesus is victorious. Every time there's a need, Jesus is able to minister to the need. Jesus withstands the attacks of Satan and he conquers Satan. And Jesus is able to cast out evil spirits. Everything that he does, he's able to handle it. And it's like he's perfect. And that's Mark's whole idea. Mark is revealing what Jesus has done so that the reader would come to an understanding of who Jesus is. We look at what Jesus has done and we see who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. That he is God in human flesh. And he is the promised Savior. He's the Messiah. And Mark lays out event after event after event to cause the reader to say, okay, this Jesus, I need to take him seriously. And the question is will you respond to Jesus? Just as Jesus preached there, and as Jesus performed these healings, and as he ministered to people, he was always calling them, would you trust in the plan of salvation, and would you trust me? This is what Mark is doing. He wants to bring every single person to this crossroads of, will you trust Jesus or will you go your own way? This is the whole reason why Mark is writing this, because he wants to bring you to this point of saying, you could trust him. There is no one better to trust. Put your hope in him. And this next passage that we're going to see, we see that Jesus surprises the people again. So let's go ahead and read this. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 29. It says that immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came to the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, and taking her hand, the fever left her, and she waited upon them. And when evening came after the sun had set, they began to bring to him all who were ill, all who were demon-possessed. And the whole city gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting them to speak because they knew who he was. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him, and they said, everyone's looking for you. And he said to them, let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. We look at this passage and we see that Jesus has this unbelievable healing ministry. Early in the morning, he casts a demon out of a man in the synagogue. He goes to Peter's home, and Peter's mother-in-law is ill with a severe fever. Jesus heals her. And then later that evening, as word spread about the healing of the man in the synagogue and the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, people start coming out of the city and coming to the door and knocking, saying, "Is Jesus here? Can he heal my friend?" And Jesus ministered to the whole town late into the night. We see a couple of surprising things about Jesus. And the people of that town, they were surprised to say the least. Jesus knocked their socks off. They were just blown away. We saw last week how Jesus in the synagogue, as he cast out this demon and as he preached the word of God, it said that the people, they were astounded. They were blown away by what Jesus had done. And we're going to continue seeing that here in this passage, that Jesus surprised them. And the first thing that we see, if you're taking notes, our first point here is the surprising power of his ministry. Jesus, in his ministry, was ministering and caring to people with power that nobody had seen before. They saw the preaching of John the Baptist as he was there in the wilderness, as he was calling them to repent, as he was rebuking people from their sin. He was rebuking even the religious leaders and the elite in that society. But John didn't do any miracles. Jesus does miracles, and the people are surprised by his power. How does a man have the ability to cast out a demon? How does a man have the ability to heal the sick instantly and completely? And what Jesus is putting on display is, I'm not merely a man. That I am Emmanuel, God with us. I am that child that Isaiah prophesied about who would be born, who is Emmanuel, God with us, who is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And Mark is demonstrating Christ's deity through the miracles that Jesus performs. We see his power, and it's surprising because he was able to do what no one else could do. Bona fide miracles, miracles in the presence of many witnesses. Jesus put his power on display. Let's take a look at this quickly. In verse 29, it says, immediately after they came out of the synagogue, Jesus just healed the man with the demon. They came to the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. She was sick. She had this fever. In the ancient world, fevers were nothing to joke about, because a fever could quickly degenerate into something more dangerous, seizures and so forth, and people would die. And Jesus is here in the house of Peter, and they shared with Jesus about Peter's mother-in-law. It says in verse 30 that immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. There was a sense of urgency. This was something that immediate action needed to be taken. Now, you know, sometimes you find yourself, you know, with at a dinner party, or you meet someone and they're a doctor or a cardiologist, and maybe you have questions about your health, or this medication or that medication, and sometimes you're like, I don't want to ask because it would be rude. That's their job, but they're here as a guest, and I don't want to kind of overstep. Well, there would have been that type of decency that we have, but that's magnified in the ancient world, and especially in the ancient Near East. When you receive someone into your home, like they were the honored guest, it was like you were to minister to them, not them to minister to you. And so they would pull out all the stops to accommodate a visitor that would come into their house for dinner. Well, they don't do that. There's a sense of urgency, and as soon as Jesus comes in, they tell him about Peter's mother-in-law. They immediately spoke to Jesus about her. Verse 31, it says, he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited upon them. Why did they tell Jesus about Peter's mother-in-law? Well, they had heard from earlier in the day how Jesus healed the man with the demon. They knew that Jesus was not merely a man, and so they bring this need before him. And Jesus just simply goes to her bedside, takes her by the hand, and he raises her up. Mark's foreshadowing, using that language of raising up. What do you think Mark is foreshadowing about? That Jesus has the power to raise up. Jesus has the power to raise those who are sick. And as we'll see later on, as we make our way through Mark, he's able to raise the dead. And as we see when Jesus lays down his life on the cross, that Jesus is able to raise it up 3 days later. And what does that mean for you and me? We were just at Bible study on Wednesday night talking about the end times, and the rapture, and the resurrection. And if Jesus is able to raise himself up, what does that mean for those who are in Christ Jesus? That he's going to raise you up to. He's going to raise you up to eternal life in a resurrected, glorified body to glorify and serve and enjoy him for all eternity. You see, our hope in the future and the hope in heaven, it's not kind of pie in the sky type of hope. What's it based on? It's based on Christ's demonstrated power and ability that he is able to raise up. And Mark hints at it here, that he took her by the hand, he raised her up. And he's going to do some greater raising ministry. And that's just the first fruits, because God's intention is for all those who have trusted in him, he's going to raise them up to be with him. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Yes. That's such a comforting truth that we have. That's the hope that we have. As we look at this passage, Luke records this as well. And remember, Luke was a physician. And notice how he describes what's going on with Peter's mother-in-law. It says, then he got up and left the synagogue, and he entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering, right? We have that extra detail. She's suffering from a high fever. Luke describes it in more detail, and that's understandable because he's a doctor. And even though she's suffering, even though she has a high fever, and even though that there's nothing that they could do for her, you know, in the ancient world, doctors had rudimentary medications, various teas and home remedies, and maybe you could give a person wine if they're sick. You could put a cold rag on their forehead, but that was all they could do. The people were powerless, but not Jesus. Jesus is powerful. What does he do? He just gently takes her by the hand. He doesn't even have to say a word, and he raises her up. It says that he raised her up, and the fever left her, and she began to wait upon them. Here she was sick to the point where she She couldn't receive this honored guest. She was laid up in bed, and Jesus heals her. Instantly, she's healed. Instantly, she's strengthened and revived. And she's so appreciative and thankful that she begins to wait on them. Here, come in, have some food. Let me go make some more food. It's astounding. And so Jesus not only astounds the people there in the synagogue casting out the demon, he astounds them when he heals Peter's mother-in-law. It's a surprising power of Christ's ministry. You know, without these miracles and without Christ's teaching, you could look at Jesus and he looked like an ordinary man. Matter of fact, Isaiah 53, the prophecy about Jesus as a suffering servant, said that there's nothing stately about him. There's nothing impressive about Jesus. There's nothing that would cause the people to be attracted to him. You know, you see in people's homes and you go places and you see these pictures of Jesus with the long hair and the beard, and he's a handsome, good-looking guy. Well, Isaiah 53 says there's nothing special about his former appearance. There's nothing that would cause the people to be attracted to him. He was ordinary. And just by looking at him, you would mistake him for just being a sinful man. But he's not. He's the sinless Son of God. He is Emmanuel, God incarnate. And he proved that through the exercise of his power. And the people were surprised. They're blown away. We can look at a second surprising truth at this passage. And we see the surprising proof of his ministry. Not only did Jesus show his power, but he proved it again and again and again and again. He demonstrated it multiple times all through that night. We can look at verse 32 through 34. It says, when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill, those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Here Jesus ministers not just to a single man in the synagogue and not just to Peter's mother-in-law, but as the evening progresses, it's this person and that person and another person, another person, late into the night. Jesus proved his power. The whole city gathered. And what does Mark say? That he healed many. Mark is describing this crowd. He's saying many people came. Many people came. And then he describes it as the whole city coming. That there was a major crowd there at the door. There were some people that were sick that came. There were other people who brought their sick loved ones. And there were other people that were there that just, they wanted to see what was going on. They were spectators. And so this huge crowd gathers right outside of Peter's front door. How would you like that? You know, there's like the whole crowd there. And Jesus is ministering and healing the people one after another after another. And why does Jesus do that? He's showing his power, but he is proving this again and again. There's no doubt in the people's minds that Jesus is able to do this. You know, you think about, you know, if someone is really good at something, they could be good at it, but not perfect. For those of you that are baseball fans, if you have a favorite baseball player and they have a 300 average, that's really good. And you know what that means? Is for every three times they get up to the bat, two of those times they strike out, and only one time they get a hit, one out of three. But they're professional, and they're like really, really good. Jesus isn't just really, really good. He's perfect. And there isn't a person that comes that he is not able to heal. Do you understand that? And why does Mark just point this out? It's not just a fun story to be like, ooh, look what Jesus did. This is a proof and a demonstration of Christ's ability. That he is God. And he proves it. Mark points out that there are people that came with illnesses, physical problems, fever, leprosy, paralysis, deformed hands and legs, as we see through the rest of the gospel. Mark doesn't focus on all of the various things that were healed, but he just focuses on there were physical needs that Jesus healed, and there were spiritual needs. That Jesus was healing the sick, and he was casting out demons. Look at verse 34. It says, he healed many who were ill with various diseases, right? And then he cast out how many demons?
Many.
Many. There are many. It's not just like one or two. It was many. All of this is a proof. It's a proof of Christ and who he is and his power and his ability. What Jesus here, what he does here is he exceeds his healing and his care ministry, because he doesn't heal just individuals, he heals these whole groups. He drove out sickness and demons, and he ministered throughout the night. And the whole idea here, Mark doesn't have to specify it, is that everyone that came was healed. It's not like Jesus, you know, is like, hey, I'm working until 9:30, and then that's it. I'm punching the clock. No, is that consistent with what we know of Jesus, the rest of his ministry? No, Jesus was there ministering and caring to the very last one. And so he was ministering late into the night. Why does Mark emphasize this? Well, he wants you to see the proof of who Jesus is. You see, repeatability and proof go hand in hand. And it's part of the scientific method. That if there's something that we could, if we could do an experiment and we could repeat it, then that repetition, that proves what that theory is. You know, they're making a lot of progress with rockets and space travel and space tourism. And if you had a chance to do that, would you do it? And there's some of you that like planes and like flying, and there's other of you that are like, you know, I enjoy being on the ground. But for those of you that would think it would be a thrill, would you want to pay and go on the maiden flight of a rocket? Even though you would enjoy it, you'd say, I don't want to go on the maiden flight. I'd want to go on, like, you know, the fourth or fifth or maybe the 100th flight, because I want them to prove that it's safe by flying and returning safely again and again and again, right? They would prove their reliability. They would prove the safety because they repeated it so many times. That's what Jesus does here. He said, you could trust me. You could believe in me. And Jesus demonstrates it. He proves it again and again and again as he ministers to this crowd. And so when he calls people to trust in him and he calls people to faith and to believe on him, he's not calling them to an irresponsible faith. He's not calling them to an irrational faith, because he's demonstrated that he is faithful and worthy. And he demonstrates it again and again and again. Let me just pause here. It's easy as we go through and we preach and want you to understand what happened and how it happened. But the application is for us that Jesus has demonstrated that he is powerful and that he proves who he is and that he is worthy. Are you trusting in him? day by day? Is he your hope? Is he your trust? You see, you have every reason to hope and trust in him. You have every reason to serve him and follow him, because at every point in his life, he's been vindicated. He's demonstrated that he is true and that he is faithful. And God has revealed his word and inspired Mark, and Mark writes this so that you would see the worthiness and faithfulness of Christ. And that by coming to understand the worthiness and faithfulness of Christ, that you would personally trust him with your life and your soul and put it in his hand and say, Lord, would you lead my life? I want to follow you. You're better than any possible alternative. You're Lord. See, we need to come to these passages and allow the truth to sink into our hearts, and that our hearts would respond to God saying, okay, Lord, you're worthy. You're worthy, and you're calling me to follow and to be a disciple, and I will. I want to. Would you help me to do that with greater and greater faithfulness day by day? This is why these stories are recorded here. So Jesus proves his ministry with a surprising proof, healing all these people that were sick, all these people that were demon-possessed, all these people that had problems, and he heals each one of them. It surprises the people. You can imagine the people just saying, like, who is this? Like, who is in our town? Later on, we see that the crowds begin to ask, could this be the Son of David? Could it be the one that we've been waiting for? And the answer is yes, it's him. John the Baptist said, I'm here to prepare the way of the Lord. And the Lord came and dwelt among his people, and he ministered to their needs, and he taught his word, and he calls them to trust in him. Yeah. Could it be the Messiah? Yes, it is. And it's him. And Jesus proved it at the early part of his ministry and at the end of his ministry, when he died on the cross and he was buried and he rose again on the third day. Proof, 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 proof. So Mark points out, you see his power and we see his proof, and that is surprising. And the last thing that we see here is the surprising priority of his ministry. We see the priority of Jesus' ministry was not just healing, but it was teaching. It was the explanation of God's word and God's redemptive plan. As effective and spectacular as his healing ministry was, his teaching ministry was more important. If Jesus had to rank, what's more important, doing the healings or doing the teachings? And Jesus would say, the teachings are more important. The people, they need to know the truth. That faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's what we see here. After this spectacular night of healing, Jesus ministers to the whole town. And the disciples are blown away. The people in the synagogue are blown away. The people that saw Peter's mother-in-law raised up and healed, and all of the people that had demons that were cast out and their physical needs being healed, word spread, and the people were amazed. This is fantastic. This is incredible. And we see that after that type of ministry, Jesus says, hey, I need to go somewhere else to teach. They need to hear. You guys heard. They need to hear. We see in verse 35, it says that early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house, and he went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him. And they said, everyone is looking for you. Everyone's looking for him. And he said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for. And he went into their synagogues and throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. After this long night of ministry and after a long day in the synagogue and there at Peter's home, Jesus gets up early. You know what it's like when you had a long day, you're tired, and the last thing you want to do is wake up early. And here Jesus, he wakes up early and he goes to a secluded place before the sun comes up and he prays. We see his humanity. We see in this passage his deity doing all these miracles, and we see his humanity as he prays and as he comes to the Father. And as he's praying and relying on the Father, Jesus prays early in the morning, and he's gone. By the time the disciples wake up, they say, where'd Jesus go? And they start looking. Like, well, maybe he's outside on the patio, or maybe he's up on the roof getting some fresh air. And it's like, oh, he's not around the house. They start looking through the town, but he's not in the town either. And so they start like spreading out. The word that's used here of them searching for Jesus, right? There's a difference between looking and searching. You know, when you look at something, you're like, do I see my keys anywhere? Oh, yeah, they're on the counter. But after you look and you're like, I don't see my keys, then you start searching. And you're like, okay, what jacket was I wearing yesterday? And, did I put it in the drawer? And you start diligently searching. That's the word that's used here. So they go on a manhunt for Jesus. And they finally find him. And they say, Jesus, the whole crowd is looking for you. The whole town is looking for you. The whole town was excited. They had the miracles. And they were like, hey, let's do it again, Jesus. And what does Jesus tell them? He said, let's go somewhere else. Let's go to the towns nearby so that I could preach there. You see, Jesus, he put the priority on the ministry of the truth. The miracles were important. The miracles authenticated what Jesus was teaching. They demonstrated his power, that Jesus was from God and that he was God. But the miracles wouldn't save people. And Jesus came to preach and to reveal the Father and to reveal who he was and what he would do. And that salvation is only in him. As Jesus preached and as he taught that you're saved by faith and it's not your heritage that saves you. Being a child of Abraham doesn't save you, but being a part of God's family, that saves you. And you become a part of God's family by faith. Jesus said it lots of ways. Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the entry point to heaven. There is no other way. There's no other entry point. I am the door. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. As Jesus was teaching, he was helping the people understand the promises that God made in the Old Testament. And Jesus was revealing who he was and how he was a fulfillment of those promises. The people needed to know the truth. You can't believe in what you don't know. Paul makes that argument. He says, you know, how will people believe unless they hear? And how will they hear unless people are sent? You know, the people need to hear the truth. And who is going to bring the truth? It was Jesus. And Jesus says, I need to leave. I need to leave Galilee. I need to go other places because they need to hear this truth. They can't believe in me unless they've heard from me. And so Jesus, after this successful night of ministry, he was like, it's time to leave. And the disciples, you can imagine, are like, yeah, but Jesus, like everything's happening here. Like you got this great following here. Jesus says, no, I need to go here and there. I need to go everywhere. I need to go all around and I need to go to the lost tribes of Israel. And that's what Jesus did in the 3 years of his earthly ministry. It was more important for Jesus to preach than to heal. And this is an important lesson for the modern day church. The modern day church needs to reset the breaker when it comes to the priority of God's word. So many churches have fallen into an entertainment type of ministry. We're going to put on a performance for you. Sunday morning becomes a performance. And the pastor preaches a 10-minute devotional, a little sermonette. And the people, they come and they have a great time. It's an emotional time. They get excited and stirred up, and the music's loud, and there's lights and this and that. And they have this emotional response, and their souls are being starved of the Word of God. And here we see Jesus and his priority. It was like, you know, the people, they don't need the miracles. They don't need those things. Those things are there to demonstrate that the truth has been taught. But the priority is on the teaching of God's word. People need the truth of God's word. We live in a world. The world is dark because it has accepted the lies. And it has accepted the error. And it has been led away from the truth. And God has put us here so that we would be a light. How do we start this service today? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And God is calling us as a church and you as individual members of the body of Christ to hold fast to the truth of God's word and to be that light in this world. This is the priority that myself and the elders have, that we're going to hold fast to the word of God. This is what saves. A couple of passages that we see. And we see Jesus didn't just have this priority of God's word, but we see it all throughout God's word. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? The word of God. We see in John chapter 11 as Jesus goes to minister to Mary and Martha and to raise Lazarus from the dead. As Jesus responded, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? You see, Jesus was teaching the truth. He was teaching who he was and salvation in him. And he was calling people to hear it and to respond to that truth in faith. You see, the word of God and the teaching of the word of God, this is so important. This is why we encourage you guys. Hey, you know, take these cards. Take these invite cards. Give them to your neighbors. You know, when you talk to someone in the store, give them an invite. We have the tracks. We have the steps to peace with God at both of the entrances. Take a stack of those and read it and learn it and be familiar with it so you could share it with people. Because people need the truth of God's word. God wants to use not just the pastor. I'm glad to minister to God's word, but you are able to go to places that I can't go. And you know people that I don't know. And God wants to use you to bring the word to them. We see this command in Matthew chapter 28. This is known as the Great Commission. The Great Commission, Jesus calls every disciple. to be an ambassador for him. Jesus said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus said, go, go, and you teach them. You go, you tell them, you share, you teach, you instruct, you make disciples. Discipleship is one-on-one teaching. It's that life-on-life teaching. And Jesus, he commands each one of us, go and make disciples. He wants to use you in that way. And so Jesus, in the midst of his ministry, what is so surprising is that he leaves this successful healing ministry and the successful crowd that he's won to himself and persuaded, and he says, I'm leaving all that and I'm going somewhere new. And at first it's surprising, but then we understand that, no, this is God's heart. Because God's heart is that many would hear the truth. God's heart is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why he says, go into all the world. Spread this good news, because people need to hear it. You know, this is so important that we know God's word and that we hold fast to God's word. This is why we preach through entire books. We go chapter by chapter to equip you so that you can really understand the whole counsel of God. I'm reminded what Paul told Timothy as Paul instructed Timothy as a young pastor, completing Timothy's training. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." Paul's saying, hey, Christ is coming back. He's going to judge the living and the dead. And with that in mind, and with God watching you, be faithful. And how is Timothy to be faithful? We see that in verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word of God. Teach God's word. Bring God's word to everyone that you can. And he says, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Instruct the people. Correct the people, point out what is wrong, encourage them in what is right, instruct them in the truth so that they could know it and that they could respond to God. We shouldn't be surprised that God puts the emphasis on his word. He's been doing that from the very beginning. Thus saith the Lord, God revealing who he is, calling them, you shall be holy as I am holy. Be diligent to walk in my ways, and so on and so forth. And here Jesus, he emphasizes and he prioritizes, I need to go to town by town and I need to preach to them. I need to bring them the truth of God's word. So it's God's word that brings people to salvation, and it was the priority of Jesus in his ministry. He used his healing ministry to prove and to reinforce what he had taught them. But the priority was communicating the truth of God's word to the hearts and minds of these people. This is what Jesus prioritized. And we see his power. And he proved his power. And then we see the priority of the word of God in his ministry. And as we look at this, we would look at this and maybe you're surprised. And maybe there's things that you think, boy, I didn't realize that. And now that you realize that, now that you've seen that truth, would you receive that truth and say, okay, Lord, now that I know these things, I want to trust you and follow you more closely. I want to love you and serve you and trust you and follow you. Help me to do that day by day. Let's respond to who Mark shows us that our Lord is, and that we would respond with greater faith and with greater love and embrace him even more. Let's make that our desire, and let's make that our intention this week and all the days of our life. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you that you are faithful and true, and we thank you that Jesus is our Lord and King, and we thank you that he came to reveal the truth. Lord, help us to trust. Help us to trust you and to trust his word. Lord, that we would walk in obedience and faithfulness to you, Lord. So we pray that you would help us. Give us the rest of this day. Give us rest and give us peace so that we could serve you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.